Amen. Give God some praise this morning. Thank you, Praise Band, for leading us today. Man, we are glad to have you here with us at Life Community Church as we are, man, what a great crowd this morning. And it's, I can never tell up here in the corner, but what a good looking bunch of people this morning. Take your program out today, if you would. Open that up, and in that program, you will see your sermon notes. Go ahead and get that out. Make sure you get that connection card filled out. We ask that everybody fills that out. That helps us to know who you are, as Mark said earlier, and to connect with you. So as you get your sermon notes out, get your Bible out as well, and let me this morning read to you kind of the rest of the story from what we read last week. God created Adam and Eve. He was the first marriage. He performed the first marriage and also performed the first surgery at the same time when he made Eve. But yet, not everything stayed peachy in paradise. So we are talking about building a marriage. Can I just take a survey really quick? Does everything stay peachy in marriage? Okay, just check it. Well, with that being said, Adam and Eve have an experience. We pick up in chapter 3, verse 1. You follow along with me on the screen, on the notes. The Bible reads this. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. You know from the book of Revelation that it tells us that the serpent was actually the devil is who that was. And the Bible says that the serpent said to the woman, which was Eve, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it or you will die." "No, you will not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. That was the big key. It was something they couldn't have. And the devil had basically lied to Eve and said, "You know what? If you eat this, you're going to be like God." And that appealed to Eve. I can be like God. This is going to make me like God eating this. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. And all the men always say, "Oh, if Eve didn't do that, it's always the woman's fault. Blah, blah, blah." Don't forget the next part. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. Can I tell you what happened? Adam was there the whole time letting her get into trouble and not opening up his mouth. That's what was going on. And then he ate the fruit. Let's pray. Father, we love you. How we thank you for the word of God. And we ask you, Lord, as we talk about building a marriage, that Jesus, that you would use this story, this truth of your word, and God, apply it to us so that we can understand it and know it today. So, Father, I pray for those that are single, God, that they would know what they need to remove from their lives before they enter into marriage. I pray for those that are married, that God, that you would help them to see what needs to come out. And Father, today may the Spirit of God lead us and guide us. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Keep that story in the back of your mind. You know, I think about building a marriage and what that means, putting together a marriage. If you're single, what that's going to look like when you get married. If you are currently married, what's that going to look like to keep building on that marriage? And I think about all the pieces and the components that go into marriage. And then I think about all the pieces that go into any type of building project. And the reality is, anytime you set out to build anything, there is always a certain amount of demolition or deconstruction or removal that is absolutely necessary before you go to that next level, in order to be healthy, in order to build something of worth. For example, if you're building a building, you're going to have to remove trees. You're going to have to clear lots. If you're remodeling something, you're going to have to knock out walls. You're going to have to put stuff up, drywall up. You're going to have to get rid of some stuff. Now listen, about 6-7 years ago, I never would have taken myself for an HGTV kind of guy, all right? But I have learned something. I like HGTV. Well, Kenny, that doesn't sound too masculine. It's okay. I'm a married man. I'm comfortable with that, all right? We watch HGTV all the time. One of my favorite shows is Flip and Flop. Any Flipper Flopper fans in the house? Oh, see y'all with me. And all the men that don't raise their hand are lying today. They like it too. Love that show. They go in, they buy this house, and it's just the pits. I mean, it'll have graffiti on the wall. There's rats in it. There's bad pipe, bad plumbing, bad wiring, all this stuff. And they'll see value in it. They'll see it that it could be something. But before it could ever be something, they go in and they rip these walls out. They tear the cabinets out. They're picking the trash up. They're hauling the trash out. And then by the end of the show, they've been able to clear all that junk out and remodel that thing and make it look pretty good. And they end up selling it, and normally they get a profit out of it. It's pretty amazing. There's all kinds of shows on HGTV that are like that, the same premises of remodeling and getting this junk out so you can put the good stuff in. That's what remodeling is all about. So likewise in marriage, when two people come together, there's always a removal of certain stuff. So when me and Taryn got married, I had collected a lot of stuff in college. And to be honest with you, a lot of it was nonsense type stuff that I'd bought from Goodwill, and all my furniture came from Goodwill, and I didn't really care. I had my posters on the wall. I had my Star Wars posters, my Anchorman posters, all kinds of stuff like that on my walls hanging up. I had all that up there. And believe it or not, when we got married, I couldn't put that stuff up in my house anymore. And there were certain things that I had to compromise on that had to be removed from our home. Now, some of that was because we got new dishes and new stuff from our wedding, so we got to throw that out. And we just had to get rid of stuff. So two people coming together, there's junk, and you got to get rid of it. This week I asked Taryn, I just sent her a quick text message. I said, "Hun, preparing for my sermon, trying to get an illustration, what was some of the stuff that we had to remove before we were married?" End quote. Can I quote my wife while she wrote back to me? End quote. "Most of your stuff, it was nasty." That was what she said. "Most of your stuff, it was nasty." End quote. And she was absolutely right. What I know about marriage is this, is that when two people come together, there has got to be a removal of certain things that are nasty and that are hurting that marriage from either starting off correctly or maturing and being healthy. There is some demolition that has to happen. Now, in a house that's full of mold and asbestos and old, nasty, funky cabinets and stuff like that, it's real easy to see what has to go. But in a marriage, it's not always that easy to see what needs to be removed. But in marriages, we have the mold and asbestos that's there that is toxic, that is ugly, that really, if you keep living in it, it's going to cause you to go different directions. The reality is there are things about us as human beings that we like to bring into marriages or keep in marriages or introduce into our marriages that just aren't good. And really, they need to be removed. They need to be taken out. Let's call them today marriage killers. Things that we allow in our marriage that just flat out kills. Mold can make you sick. And rats and vermin can make you sick. So what are the marriage killers? Where do they come from? Well, the reality is this. Marriage killers simply come from us. You go back to the story of Adam and Eve. When they partake of the fruit, we call this, biblically, it's known as the fall. Not like the season of fall, but like you fell down fall. We call it the fall because that's when all humanity fell apart. It's when Adam and Eve sinned against God, and as a result of sinning against God, they introduced death and decay into this world. Why do we sin? It's because our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great- disobey God. And they have passed this on, and it has created death in a spiritual death, physical death, and I would say this, even relational death. So if we're going to move forward in our marriages, we've got to just realize that there are some marriage killers that we're either going to bring in to the marriage or keep in the marriage or be tempted to introduce into the marriage. It's just got to go. What's our inspection for today? Every building project needs an inspection. Inspection two is this. You ready? Demolish marriage killers. Go in, find out what they are, and rip them out. Get rid of the marriage killers. We would never, ever think about living in a house that has something toxic growing in it and that would make us sick. So why are we in marriages where we're letting the toxicity continue to hurt us? Why are we doing that? Again, where do these marriage killers come from? Back to Adam and Eve. When they introduced sin into the world and everything collapsed. Everything fell apart. And what's really interesting is when you look at the relationship of Adam and Eve post the fall. Post fall. This beautiful creation of where they were together and they knew no shame. That all changes. There is a disruption. There is problems. There is trouble in paradise because of what happened when they sinned against God. Their relationship with God was hurt and their relationship with each other was hurt. I want us today to think about marriage killers. And listen, when you start removing asbestos and mold, not just anybody can do that in a house. Would you agree with me on that? You've got to get a whole crew of professionals. And can I be honest with you, when we deal with marriage killers in our marriage, you're not going to be able to handle this on your own. You have got to get some professional help to remove marriage killers. And the professional help that we need to remove these things comes only through the good Lord. It comes only through the power of God and through us praying. We overcome marriage killers through prayer. Marriage killers can be demolished through the power of prayer. When we learn how to pray for our marriages, we allow God the permission, like He needs it, but we allow God the permission to come in and to rip out the junk in our lives. If you're not currently praying in your marriage or praying for who you're going to be married to, if you're not committing yourself to marriage, you run the risk. If committing yourself to prayer and marriage, you are running the risk of allowing marriage killers to exist. I want us to look at three common marriage killers that we see in the life of Adam and Eve. Now, are these the only ones? Oh, no. Oh, no. But there are three big ones. And there are three big ones that we see from the Scripture. Let's learn how we can pray to demolish these marriage killers in our relationships. First, let's learn how to pray that God will demolish distance in my marriage. Let's pray that God demolishes distance in my marriage. Now, look at verse 3, chapter 3, verse 7. They sin against God, they disobey the Lord. And immediately they realize something's not right. Do you remember how they were together and they were naked, they were intimate, and they had no shame? All that's messed up now. The Bible says, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together, and they made loincloths for themselves. Who told them to do that? God never told them to do that. But yet when sin entered the world, they died. And now instead of thinking about the intimacy between each other, they immediately begin to think about themselves. How can I cover myself? How can I run away from God? And how can I run away from my spouse? And how can I just cover myself in this process? Because I'm full of shame. Immediately, though the serpent said, you're not going to die, they did die. They died spiritually. Immediately, spiritual death and separation from God. And on top of that, they would physically die one day. As a result of that, they were distanced. And by the way, they had to leave Eden because of this. They had to get out of the garden. There was the Bible says a flaming sword was between them and the garden, and they never could enter it again. It was lost forever in all of eternity. Lost. God took it away. And they could never go back. They experienced such distance from God, distance from Eden, and distance from each other. marriage killers often brings distance between the spouses. You know, talking about marriage, can I just real quick, would you allow me this morning, it's not too awkward, to talk about chemistry? Can I do that today? Everybody all right with that? Chemistry today? All right, let's not talk about chemistry. Let's instead talk about the laws of thermodynamics. Would that work? Because that's really what I want to talk about. Not really chemistry, thermodynamics. So what are thermodynamics? Well, that is, thermodynamics is the study of the transfer of heat and energy, believe it or not. It's the laws that govern the universe that God has created of how things work. For example, the first law of thermodynamics is this, is that energy cannot be created or anything like that, or it's just there. So that's the first law. But the second law is this. In a nutshell, let me read it. Let me read the actual definition so I don't throw you guys that need site references for a loop here. Okay, you ready? There is a natural tendency, according to the second law of thermodynamics, of any isolated system to degenerate into a more disordered state. Now, what does that mean? Thermodynamics means if it's hot, it's going to cool off. So it means this. It means if you're boiling something on the stove and you remove the heat source, guess what happens to it? Cools down. Cools down. That's what thermodynamics is. Now, what's interesting, when you remove the heat, you distance the heat from the pot of water and it stops boiling, it cools down. How many marriages are in this room? And this is not a survey, so don't you dare raise your hand, all right? This is before you and God and your spouse, all right? Don't you dare raise your hand. Here we go. How many marriages this morning have started off hot and heavy, but now they cold and light? I mean, boy, you were cooking with gas. It was good, wasn't it? But now you know what? It's freezing cold. We need to put some sweater and some flannel on, amen? Y'all act like you don't know what I'm talking about, but you do. You do. Y'all so nervous this morning. Here's the deal. When we have a tendency in our marriages to cool off, to become distant with our spouses, we have a tendency to be self-centered, where we're thinking only about ourselves. For example, you used to drive home. You'd drive by the florist. You'd buy flowers for your wife. Now you drive out of the way to go to Whitaker's Gun to buy you a pistol for yourself. Something's cooled off. Now, I know this church, some of the wives are going to Whitaker's around here. I know that. But here's the deal. We divert into a self-centeredness. We go into superficial conversation. We used to have deep conversation, talking about dreams and aspirations and feelings, and now it's just about people or what happened that day, and it's become very superficial. We've cooled off where we had a deeper, intimate communication, but now it's just about, how was your day? Good. You want to watch Flip and Flop? Okay. Ready for bed? Okay. Wake up, repeat. Remember the nights when you used to sit there and talk about what life was going to be like? What it'd be like to have kids and to raise them and then have grandkids, and then that's come. And now it's just cold. I ask you, do you think God wants that? Do you think that's what the Lord really wants when you got married? To be distant. You know, really, I think the Lord wants those that are in their senior years of life to have healthy, vibrant marriages and to still enjoy marriage. And man, if it's already cooled off and you're 5 years into it, man, it's time to do something, amen? It's time to do something. God wants us to have physical companionship, emotional companionship, and sexual companionship all through the channel of marriage. He wants that to happen. So this is a marriage killer that's got to go. We have got to demolish the marriage killer of distance. How do we do that? Remind me, how did I tell you that these marriage killers are resolved? Through the power of prayer. So we need to pray. Pray that God helps us to be honest. Is there anything wrong? No. You sure something looks like it's wrong? No. You sure you're not acting like yourself? Fine. Dude, you got all kinds of problems. Spew them out. We've got to stop this mess. Lying in bed at night, what's wrong? Nothing. What's wrong with you? Nothing. This is creating distance in our marriage. We have to pray that God helps us to be selfless. Men, stop by the florist every now and then. Put down the cell phones and talk to each other. Now listen, I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but I'm going on a preacher rant. You ready? Quit going out to eat, paying for overpriced food just to look at your cell phone while you sit across from each other. Okay? That is dumb. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Can I tell you something? If you leave your cell phone in the car, just don't advertise it and leave your doors unlocked. It's going to be okay. Can I just challenge you all for the next week, if you go out to eat or if you sit at the dinner table, to turn the television off and to put your phones up? Please. I have been so convicted about that in my own personal life when my kids are playing and doing stuff in the house and here I am on my phone on Facebook. So convicted about that. It is tearing me up. Can't do it anymore. It's killing me. It's killing me. Don't want to do it. I'm being very transparent with you. I'm sick of my phone. You say, well, you never answer anyway, because I'm sick of it. That's why we got an assistant. Amen. Call the office. No, just kidding. Not really. Call the office, all right? I want to spend time with my family. Pray that God, you ready? This is why we got kids' church. We're supposed to go back there. Here we go. Pray that God heals your sex life. Pray he heals it. We'll leave it at that, all right? As we pray, get ready for God to bring the distance to an end and to bring it close together like it's supposed to be. Amen? As husband and wife. As husband and wife. Second, pray that God will demolish defensiveness in my marriage. Defensiveness in my marriage. So they sin against God. And the Bible tells the rest of the story that they begin to hide from God. They hear God in the garden, and they hear the Lord. And they hide from God. And remember, they had never done this before. They had walked with God and communicated with God. There was this relationship between them and the Lord. But now they hid. They were full of shame. They were full of shame from God and from each other. And they were in sin, and they were spiritually dead. And then God says, where are you? And they say, you know, we hid. And God says, well, why did you hide? And he says, because we were naked and we were full of shame. And God says, well, who told you this? Who told you that this happened in your life? And of course, the Lord knew. God knew. But he's wanting them to own up. He's wanting them to confess their sins. But you see something very, very tragic that happens in the life of Adam. At this point, Adam nor Eve are repentant of their sins. They're not repentant. Because you need to really pay attention to the text. They are not repentant. When God is wanting them to confess their sin, they're not doing it. And look what happens. Then he, the Lord, says, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The answer is yes. God sees everything. He wants them to what? To own up. Own up. Hey, anybody need to own up this morning? He wants you to own up. And then look what Adam says. Then the man replied, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. What does he do? Excuses. Blame game. And you want to know something? You read in the text, he's not just blaming Eve. Who else is he blaming? He's blaming who? God. Hey, chapter 2, whoa mama. Chapter 3, this is the woman you gave me. You did this. You did this. This is your fault. And you know what? You read the rest of it. God looks at Eve. He says, Eve, what happened? Oh, no, God. It was the serpent that did this. The serpent did this. Eve's not wanting to do it. And look what Adam does. Adam is willing to throw his own bride under the bus. That's what he's doing. The dirtbag. You know, that's what he was doing. He was throwing his wife under. See, I could say that about Adam because he was made from dirt, right? So that's the thing. What a jerk. And then Eve blames. And yes, the devil was at fault, but so was Adam and so was Eve. So was Adam, so was Eve. They were supposed to be a team. And now they're just looking out for their own hide. That's all they're doing. They allowed this marriage killer of defense to come in, where they just got to put that guard up. And you know what? I'm always going to be right. And you know what? It doesn't matter what you say, because I'm right. I'm always going to get my way. It's all about me. Can I tell you something really quick? If you live like this, in defensiveness, always with everything, it was never my fault. Can I tell you something? You can't be saved. Kenny, what are you talking about? I'm simply saying this. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we're not willing to admit that we're sinners, you can't be saved. Do you know that? If you say you don't need forgiveness, you're not a Christian. You're not born again. See, you have to know that you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God to receive grace from God. If you're not willing to admit that you're sin, you're putting yourself on the same plate as Jesus Christ. Problem. Right? Problem. You have to admit you're a sinner. You have to admit that you are a failure. You'll never be saved. But can I tell you something else? If you do admit you're a sinner and you call on the name of the Lord, you can't be saved. God can rescue you. God can give you grace and forgiveness and mercy and healing and restoration. He can do that because that's how good God is. That's our Lord. Can I tell you this? If you're never willing to admit your shortcomings in your marriage, your marriage won't be saved. If you can't admit that sometimes you're not right, your marriage is doomed. Why is that? Because we ignore problems. We ignore that we're part of the problem when we don't admit that we're wrong. We shift blame towards the other person, which they may be at fault, but it takes two to tango, right? Two to tango. We shift all the blame on them, and the real issues are not brought to light because we're not willing to open up what's inside of us. See, God can overcome defensiveness. There was many people in this room that was as prideful can be, and God humbled them, and they accepted Jesus. Anybody would say that today, God humbled me in my pride, and I was saved. Listen, if God can do that with some of you prideful people that Jesus has saved and made y'all humble people now, listen, I'm telling you, he can help your marriage too. He can destroy the defensive side of you and make you a team again. Make you a team. But again, how do we overcome marriage killers? Through the power of prayer. So how do we pray against this marriage killer? Are you ready? Pray that God will humble you. Take away your pride. Pray that God will take away your fear. One of the reasons that we're so defensive in our marriage is because we're just scared. We're scared people. We're scared of rejection. We're scared of being laughed at. We're scared that our spouse will somehow use that as a bullet to hurt us. We're scared of being exploited. Pray that God will help you see your spouse as your teammate. Not as somebody you're competing with. But when that person is hurting, guess what? You too are hurting. Pray that God lets you see it. When that spouse is down and hurting, or they feel offended, or they have been sinned against by you, pray that God makes you humble enough to say that you love them. And that you are there for them. Pray that God removes the defense. Third is this. Pray that God will demolish demands in my marriage. Demands in my marriage. So he talks to Adam and Eve. And they shift the blame. And then something happens. God begins to lay out what we call the curses of Genesis 3. Because sin came into the world is now cursed because of sin. And sin has cursed the world, and we're still dealing with that today. He lays out three curses. There's a curse for the man, there's a curse for the woman, and there's a curse for the serpent. Let's work backwards. The serpent is cursed with having to crawl on his belly, and that one day Jesus would destroy the devil. That would be the curse, that Jesus would destroy it. Genesis 3:15 would crush his head. The very first prophecy of Jesus is in John chapter 3, that Christ would demolish the devil. The second curse was that the woman had to experience child pain. Okay, so mamas, I'm sorry it hurts, but you can thank Eve for that, okay? Men had to work the ground, and take note that the ground would be frustrating to him, that it would produce thorns, it would produce stuff. Anybody work here and they ever get frustrated at work? Yeah, thank Adam for that, okay? Thank Adam for that. But you notice something really interesting. When God lays out the curse for Eve, pay attention to what he says. He said to the woman, I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children in anguish. Now, the next part of that sentence is not really a curse. It's a byproduct of what happens because of sin in their life. Look what the Lord says. Your desire will be for your husband, yet he will rule over you. Now, the Lord is not saying that Adam is supposed to rule over Eve. It's not what he's saying. He's saying that as a byproduct of the sin, that she would long for his affections, long for the affections of a man. But as she did that, the temptation would be for the man to walk all over her. That would be the temptation. And that is something that they would have to deal with for the rest of eternity. For the rest of Earth's time until eternity, and God makes it better. But that's what they would have to deal with. This is the very first time the word rule is mentioned. The very first time. Actually, if you go to the New Testament never teaches for the man to rule over the woman. That's not what it does. The New Testament teaches that the husband is to love their wives like Christ loved the church. Now, they are to lead their family. Nobody would argue about that. They are to be the spiritual leader in the home, to lead the way, to sacrifice, to pave the way, to take care of however they can. But this idea that they rule over, or they may make the wife a slave, no, that's part of the fall. That's part of the curse, that this is a byproduct of what happens. The New Testament would teach that the wife and husband are to be partners, just like Eve was, taken out of the side, remember? But yet the temptation would be that he would want to control her. And likewise, I think sometimes the wife wants to control the husband's. Demanding is a marriage killer. When we begin to go in there and demand our way, that the other person is supposed to do what I say, when I say jump, they say how high. This is a marriage killer. This won't work. This is nonsense. Your actions, your thoughts, your speech reveal if you're a demanding person. For example, do you always have to be in control? You're demanding. Do you always have to get your way? You're demanding. Do you always have to have the last word? You're demanding. Do you always have to bring up your rights? You're demanding. Demands create toxic environments for a marriage. And by the way, I told you this series is for singles and married folks alike, and those that have been married and divorced and maybe considering second marriage. Ladies, if they... Well, I got to be careful because I get passionate when I talk about this. Ladies, if they are jerking you around everywhere right now, it ain't going to get better when you get married. Can I tell you what you need to do if you're dating somebody that's telling you how it is, blah, 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 you got to do this, you got to do that. Can I tell you what you need to do real quick? You need to pick up your cell phone and you need to leave this service right now. You need to go call the loser because he's not at church with you. And then you need to say this, dude, it's over. Don't call me again. You can't do that. Yes, I can. Stop being demanding, you jerk. Kenny, boy, you've been kind of rough this morning. Here's why. Because the people of this church does not demand for somebody to step on them and crush them. Nobody deserves that. Ladies, you don't deserve some dude who's whipping up on you and being mean to you and being disrespectful to you and discrediting you. You don't need that. And don't go into marriage thinking that it's just going to get better. Don't do that. Can you've offended everybody in this room? Well, I'm sorry. Welcome to Life Community, all right? I just want to see healthy, happy marriages. Amen? That's what I desire. If that dude's a jerk now, he's going to be a jerk later. Listen, one person feels trapped when they demand, so they spend all the time away from the house. And then the other person feels suspicious, so they're always driving their partner away. What do we not understand about this? This is a recipe for disaster when we're demanding and controlling people. Now, why? Why do people demand and control? Can I be honest with you? It goes right back to Adam and Eve. What happened? They were full of insecurity. Why do men boss their wives around and are ugly to their wives and tell them how it is? You ready? Because they're a bunch of little boys. That's why they are insecure. They are insecure in their manhood and in their faith and in who they are. They are insecure. When we are approaching this, God doesn't want us to be bashing our spouse or hurting our spouse. That's not what. We're team players. He wants to overcome this. So how do we overcome? How do we overcome the marriage killer of demands? Prayer. Who said that? Good job. You're paying attention. Kudos to you. There you go. Pray that God will overcome the marriage killers of demands. Here's how you can pray. Are you ready? Don't worry about the screen. It's good. Just leave it as it is until worship. Here we go. God can overcome demands in marriage by this. Pray that God will make you honest. For example, honest about yourself. That you have insecurities, that you have sin, that you have faults in your life. Pray that God makes you honest to Him. That you are a sinner, that you are in need of forgiveness every day. And by the way, if you're in need of forgiveness every day, that means you should be dishing out forgiveness to people that hurt you as well. Right? As opposed to demanding for something to be happening. To give forgiveness and grace and mercy. And finally, pray that God makes you honest to your spouse. That you ask them for forgiveness, that you talk about the issues, that you be vulnerable with them. Can we just learn how to be vulnerable with our spouse? Share our fears. Share our struggles. When we pray for God to overcome demands, He can do it. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're praying that God helps you not to be a demanding person in your marriage, this is what I'm going to tell you really quick. Are you ready? You need to learn three magic words. If you got a pen, write these down. This is the key, dude. You ready? This is tough. You got to learn this. Are you ready? You got to learn. Husbands and wives both. You ready? You got to be able to say this. Are you ready? First word is I. Write that down. The second word is spelled W-A-S, was. And are you ready, all you prideful people about to repent? Amen. I was. Can you help me finish it? Wrong. I was wrong. That will save your marriage right there. Get in the car. Baby, I was a real jerk today. I was wrong. And they start telling you, well, this is what you did. This is what you did. I know. I was wrong. And wives, it applies to you too. You know, I'm sorry, but you did blah, 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 blah. You're not sorry. I'm sorry does not have a trail of stuff that goes after it. You with me on that? You know, I'm really sorry I hurt your feelings, but you were blah, 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 blah. No. I was sorry. I was wrong. I'm sorry. I am sorry. And I was wrong. Marriage savers. Marriage savers. But I'm telling you, we don't do that naturally. We really, really struggle with that. Now listen, in conclusion, let me tell you this. Adam and Eve sinned against God and introduced sin into the world. Their marriage was hurting. They needed help. You go back into the passage, you recall that in the passage itself, that they tried to sow fig leaves and do this sort of thing themselves. And you know what? It didn't work. They weren't able to do it. It wasn't sufficient. This won't be on the screen this morning, but listen to verse 24. So important at the end of this, verse 24. Chapter 3, looking at it, chapter 3. The Bible teaches us this. The Lord God made clothing out of skins for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. I tell you what's really cool about this is that God, even though they sinned against God and they tried to cover their own stuff in their insufficiencies, the Lord provides them with proper clothing. And by the way, did you know in order for them to be clothed, they didn't know how to skin an animal. They didn't have to do that in the garden. But do you know who had to kill the very first animal? Who did it? It was God. See, God had to kill those animals for them to be properly covered. And you want to know something? For us to be properly covered in our marriages, in our life, there was another death that had to take place. Did you know that? It was when God himself came as the spotless lamb named Jesus Christ. And he died on the cross. And his blood was shed to cover our sins. And that if we believe in Jesus and believe in Christ, that God can cover us. Today I'm asking you to pray that God demolishes the barriers in your marriage, to knock them out of your life before you even go into marriage, to get rid of them. And today we need to pray over our spouses. We need to ask forgiveness for our spouses. We need to do this, but there's also a part of us today that needs to be introspective of our own lives. Amen? Asking God to say, am I that demanding person? Am I that defensive person? Am I distant? And Lord, help me. Help me with that. So this morning, if you've never accepted Christ, he is the only way you'll be ever covered in this life. Marriages that are struggling, you need prayer in your marriages. Would you bow your head and close your eyes and pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. And Lord, in this moment now, we ask you to heal marriages, to rescue marriages. And Father God, we pray that in our lives, God, that we would sense distanceness, defensiveness, and when we're demanding. And God, that you would just forgive us of that. And God, help us not to be that way, but to be team players in our marriage. Lord, to make us a team player before we ever go into marriage. So Father, we thank you for Christ. And we pray this. Your name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing?